Our scripture text this morning comes from the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 11 through 24. But before I read God's word, let's go to Him and ask that He would bless His word for understanding and application. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are not silent, that You speak through Your Word, that indeed it is the very Word of God, that indeed You have given us all that we need to know for life, for godliness, for what we need to know concerning You, our Heavenly Father. We thank You, Lord, that it indeed is the very Word of God. We thank You that it is truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify us. Make us different. Make us Christ-like through Thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever anybody begins a conversation or even a message with words like, I think heaven is like, I feel God is like, the way I like to look at these eternal, spiritual, godly things is, I think you ought to be like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress Christian, who put his fingers in his ears and ran. We live in an age of toleration, but not really. This is going to sound bad, but today I'm going to preach to you a message about being intolerant about toleration. That is, on being tolerant about tolerance concerning false or multiple gospels. God would not have us be open-minded about the Gospels. The Apostle Paul said that if we, meaning himself, or other apostles or assistant preachers that were with him, if we or even an angel should preach to you another gospel, let him be anathema, cursed. That's not very tolerant of not only a different gospel, but of other kinds of gospels, which he says is not really a gospel at all. Open-mindedness in the church, God forbid. I love what Jay Adams said about open-mindedness. He said the problem with open-mindedness, being open-minded, is your brains fall out. You and I are to be those that are focused solely and exclusively upon what God has instructed us in His Word. In His Word. And that is a major problem in our church today, where we are, quote, open, be open-minded, be tolerant, because we're all indeed the same. We're not. Do not be tolerant about other gospels, because they're not gospels at all. And that begs the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel that Paul preached, the other apostles preached? Notice he uses a definite article, the, not a. He didn't come with a different message every time he came to a different town or when he came back. When the apostle Paul was a missionary, that first missionary journey that we read about in the book of Acts, where he traveled through that area called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where he stopped at cities like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, that region called Galatia, he had one message, one gospel. not a variant one for each of the towns or each of the provinces or each time he came to town. It's not the gospel of man in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, simply put, is God's gospel, not the gospel of man. This past spring, we were doing evangelism training in a nearby apartment complex one Tuesday night, going door to door. And in one apartment building, on one floor, we shared the gospel, the good news, with at least three different people, three different apartments, sharing the gospel of God. And each time, after hearing the biblical message of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, each one responded in various kinds of ways. But my church or my preacher teaches, and there's some variation of the gospel, something missing or something added. Yes, that may be true, but it's not God's gospel. It's not the gospel. Therefore, it's no gospel at all. So what is the gospel of God? Not too many years ago, at a large gathering of Christian publishers, editors, and distributors, and authors, Christian authors, you know, the ones who fill up these Christian bookstores with these fancy, glossy, beautiful, colored books they call Christian books. And the question was asked in a survey to these Christian celebrities, what is the gospel? And I had to check this. I couldn't believe the number. 2% were able to give an adequate biblical definition of what the gospel is. And these are the people that are leading so many that fill the congregations of America today. What is the gospel? Can you give a clear and biblical definition of the gospel, men and women, boys and girls? Can you tell not just your pastor, your parents, but can you tell somebody on the street or a neighbor next door or a friend at work or school? Can you tell them with a clear biblical definition of what is the gospel? When the good news of Jesus Christ, of Christ's death on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins, the good news that we can indeed be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life, when that message first came to the Anglo-Saxons, they didn't have a word in their culture to adequately fit, and they had to invent a new word. And they took two old words, the word goad, which means good, and spell, which means news, and they put it together and invented a new word. And then centuries later, when William Tyndale was translating the Bible, he used this word to translate the word euangelion, from which we get evangel. The message that the evangelists are supposed to preach, the good news of Jesus Christ. They understood. Do we understand? What is the gospel? According to the text today, I would submit to you, it's simply this. The gospel, it's God's gospel, and therefore it's God's plan. It's God's gospel, therefore it's God's provision. It's God's gospel. Therefore, it's for God's praise and His alone. Let's look at each of these three points. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Understand, God's gospel is God's plan. It is the gospel. What is the it he's talking about? He's talking about gospel. I did not receive it, the gospel, from man. nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm astonished at you at verse 6 that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The gospel that he received, not from man. Its origins are not in the thoughts and minds and clever speculations of a man or group of men. And so we should ask, where did you get that thought or message? How far back does your tradition go, your church go? The sources of your preacher, how far do they go back? And some would say, well, we're relatively new. PCA is only 52 years old, I can do the math. And others could say, we are hundreds of years old. And some could even say, we are the original church that goes back almost 2,000 years. And I would submit to you, that's not far enough. 2,000 years, no, not 3,000 years. I would submit to you, not even to day one in the garden. The gospel message has its origins before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and acceptable to him. And so we love that word new, though, don't we? And something sometimes is ironic that that which is lasting is somehow out of vogue. But that's the kind of the mentality of our natural mind, isn't it? Our natural mind. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to those pagan, those people that love to listen to all kinds of messages in the book of Acts, chapter 17. When he was in Athens, it says that they were a people with all kinds of gods, therefore all kinds of messages. But in verse 19, they said to him, and they took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Acropolis, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. As if it deserves to be heard because it's new. I would submit to you that that was not really the thing that gave Paul authority. The authority he gave was the fact that he says that the God, anyway, he preaches in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he goes back before creation. I'm not talking about something new. I'm talking something eternal. I forget who it was. It may have been Elizabeth Elliot who says, you know, that which is not eternally eternal is eternally out of date. Think about that. Origins. Where did you get it from? Paul, the new guy? No. Paul says, I'm not some new guy on the block. It's not me. It's not indeed some message that I thought up when I was in the wilderness, nor did I assume to get it from Peter. Not that I don't have great respect for Peter or the other apostles. We did an apostolic meeting to kind of take a vote. What is the message we ought to be preaching? He's not against what they were preaching, but he didn't get it from them. And he didn't get it from himself. He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, when he is about ready to teach us on the Lord's Supper, he says, for that which I received from the Lord, I pass on to you. Brethren, this is God's gospel because it's God's plan. The question always is, you know, where did you get that? What's your source? If it's anything less than the Lord our God, who indeed planned this before the foundation of the world, then it indeed falls far, far short. Today, truth is determined by opinion polls. And we know opinion polls are made by people who have their own opinions, trying to get opinions from people who will give their opinions about anything, especially things they know nothing about. Well, Paul didn't go to get an opinion poll, even by people who knew what they were talking about, the apostles. He got it from one who was before the creation of this very world. When I graduated from seminary almost 40 years ago, one of our speakers was Harold Lindzell, who at that time, and I think he maybe was the founding editor of Christianity Today, and it was one of the few evangelical periodicals at that time. And he told the story of, after World War II, starting up this new periodical, Christianity Today, interviewing Karl Barth, who came to this country as some kind of spiritual superhero, guru among even some evangelicals, thinking this man, this scholar, is going to bring the gospel in some way. But it was no gospel. But Karl Barth, after Harold Lindzell introduced himself, said, "Oh," Dr. Barth said, "Oh, I've heard of you, Dr. Lindzell. You're the editor of that periodical, Christianity Yesterday." Ha, ha, ha. And Harold Lindzell, without skipping a beat, said, "Yes, Dr. Barth, Christianity Yesterday, Today, and Forever." That's the origins of this gospel. That's why it's God's gospel. I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy out on the playground, when my sister would come and tell me, I tried to ignore her. I was blessed with two older sisters. And they would say with their commanding voice, "You got to come home." And I would always come back with that standard question, "Says who?" And they would come running back a little while later, "Says mom." Okay, that's authority. The Apostle Peter basically says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is not begin in the mind of Paul or Peter, but in the very mind of God before the foundation of the world. These Judaizers, as Paul called them, that came into the church in Galatia were, what did he say? He said in chapter 3, verse 1, they were bewitching them. "I don't know what I believe anymore. I believe everything. Maybe I don't believe anything." And they're just confused, and he said, "These Judaizers, these people, they're not your authority. I'm not. It's God, because it's God's gospel. Sola Scriptura, brethren." Be like those people Paul said were more noble in Acts chapter 17, verse 7. Be like those Bereans, he said, who are more noble, who search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, because if they don't fit with the Scriptures, which is the mind of God, then it's not the gospel. It's a gospel, which is no gospel at all. So understand God's gospel is God's plan. Understand also God's gospel is God's provision. In Galatians 1:4, "Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." These Judaizers were coming into the churches in Galatia province, and they were teaching that, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, you need to believe in him, but you've got to do these other things. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the ceremonies. You've got to be Jewish, kosher in all your ways, or you will not indeed have eternal life. They're adding to the gospel. Paul says, "Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Was it a partial payment? Was it like a down payment that somehow he began a payment plan for us and now you complete? A lot of people believe that. I put my faith in Christ and I realize he died for me. Now it's up to me for the rest of the years I'm on this earth to make myself acceptable unto him. Brethren, the psalmist, the hymnist, had it right. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. The content of God's gospel is the cross, the provision God made in His Son who went to the cross and died in our place, paying in full for our sins. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away our sins. This is the content. In chapter 23 in Galatians 1, he says, they only were hearing it said, he used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What was he trying to eradicate in his pre-conversion days? This message of the cross, this message of Jesus. And now this is the faith. The content of the faith is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Solus Scriptus, only Christ. Christ is the provision. And so Paul says, this is my gospel to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, that He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. It was not only made up in His own mind, not something that He devised a plan that we could add to later on, but it was revealed to Him. And the message that it was revealed to him was Christ and Him alone. The lady at the apartment said, Pastor, my church teaches that, but they also teach you've got to be baptized, you've got to do these and not do these things, and maybe if you hold on, you will be saved in the end. But we have no guarantee. Brethren, the debt is paid for or it's not. It was God's provision that was sufficient or it was insufficient. Paul says the gospel, the content of the gospel is Christ. We preach Him, not Him plus you do these things. All the other religions, all the other gospels that are no gospels say, do this. And then they keep adding, and do this, and do this. And the list is endless, and there is not only security, there is no hope in that. Prophet Isaiah was given this message, all we like sheep have gone astray, each has gone his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's Christ. When Christ hung on that cross, He cried out at the end, it is finished. The Greek word is the word tetelestai, which literally means paid for. Not partial payment, but fully paid for. God's provision is Christ and Him alone. How dare us to allow anybody to say, Christ didn't pay it enough. We got more to do to make up for it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. God's gospel because it's God's plan. It's God's gospel because it's God's provision. And it's God's gospel because it's for His praise. The Apostle Paul ends this chapter in verse 20. Problem with this idea of, well, God does His part and we do ours. This kind of partnership mentality is that we will always want to share the glory. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ Jesus by which I've been crucified. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Share the glory? Not unto me. Not unto me, O Lord, but to Thy name be glory. Psalm 115, verse 1. But we hear it again and again. But I believed. I remember that time. And they give their testimony. I was feeling, I did the smartest thing I've ever done, and I've never regretted what I have done. And on they go with the I in their testimony, which is no testimony to the glory of God, of their own good decisions or deeds or whatever. Oh, brethren, God forbid, faith. Yes, you've got to have faith. Yes, you've got to believe. You are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But where did you get that belief? Where did you get that faith? Paul says to the Ephesians, for by grace are you. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, your faith. Oh, if you've repented of your sins and have a godly grief, give thanks to God. If you put your faith in Christ and trust that He died for your sins, praise God, it's a gift. Jesus is called in Hebrews 12 the author and perfecter of our faith. Where did you get that faith? Sometimes we, with good intention, say to our covenant children, when it's obvious they're now put their faith in Christ, praise God they have, but we oftentimes praise them. Oh, Johnny, oh, Susie, I am so thankful to you for doing this. The Apostle Paul addressing the Thessalonians, I thank God for your faith. It's a little different. Sole Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Oh, I was a few years ago visiting one of my best friends from growing up years down in Key Biscayne. He's living in Houston, and it was the first time I've been to Houston. He picked me up at the airport. We were driving along the airport to where he lived on the other side of town, and we're on the expressway, and the expressway kind of goes over downtown. And he says, now, in just a minute, I want you to look down. There's a huge auditorium. It covers a whole block of downtown Houston. And read to me what you read. And there on that great big building downtown was, covering the whole block, was J-O-E-L. Maybe you haven't heard of this. I don't watch Christian TV because I don't think most of it's Christian. I don't read many of these books in the bookstore. But I understand he's on that tube, and I understand he's in those stores, and he has his name over there, and if I knew nothing else, I'd say, to Joel be the glory? God forbid. To me, Pastor Bivens, be the glory? God forbid. God forbid. The Apostle Paul said, they glorify me? They praise me? No, he says, they glorify God because of me. When we visit that last person on that apartment building and that floor, this guy came to the door, and after we shared the gospel, he says, you know, I believe all that. I accepted Christ at this church, and I'm a believer like you. But then he said something strange. He said, but I'm married to an atheist, and I don't want to offend her. I want to be tolerant of her non-belief, and hopefully she's tolerant of what I believe, but I'm not going to read the Bible to her. I'm not going to tell her what I believe. I'm not going to take her to church. I don't want to offend her. That would just mess things up. But I want her to see what a wonderful husband I am and what a wonderful father I am. And by seeing that, somehow she's going to faith in Christ. You know, like Matthew 5:16, kind of a silent witness. What does Matthew 5:16 say? Let your light so shine before men that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. Not to you, husband, wife, father, mother, child, whoever you are. Sole Deo Glory. It's God's gospel because it's for the praise of God and Him alone. And He shares that praise and glory with no one else. So what is the gospel? It's God's plan. It's God's gospel because it's God's plan. It's God's gospel because it's God's provision. It's God's gospel because it's for the praise of God and Him alone. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed. Oh, so oftentimes we are ashamed, aren't we? We get embarrassed because we sound so exclusive, closed-minded, intolerant, all those words that we hate to be said about the church and people that go to those places and believe this book. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. You, indeed I, are entrusted with the gospel, not a gospel, to be intolerant of an intolerant society, intolerant of those, especially in the church, would hear and listen to and be bewitched by other messages that are not the message from God. And by the way, maybe you grew up in one of those traditions, those churches, those preachers, and influenced by some of those people on television, and were at that, quote, Christian publishers convention. It's no excuse. You are responsible. Children, maybe even you have parents that maybe have a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's no excuse. You are responsible to not only know what the true gospel is, what God's gospel is, but to embrace it as your own. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. To embrace Him who will indeed embrace you and never let you go. So don't blame your pastor. You got a wonderful pastor, but be noble Bereans. We got a denomination. Be noble Bereans. Search the scriptures. Don't entertain things that indeed are out of accord with the clear teachings of scripture that are not part of the gospel, that are no gospel at all. Because ultimately, they are, as Paul said about the things that were being preached in Galatia, they are an anathema. Things that will lead people ultimately to be accursed. The ultimate eternal destruction itself. Don't let these people sink your faith. Don't be tolerant of it. Don't seek peace by any means and all means. Don't have this idea that we're here to make people feel comfortable and just listen to any old thing. Remember this, the lounge chairs were, I'm sure, quite comfortable on the Titanic. Church, we indeed are wise because we've been given the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus and His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, it's hard standing up against the current of this world. You know how prone we are to have weak knees, indeed to remain silent when we should speak, or even sometimes to speak a mild agreement when we should protest. Forgive us for such behavior, such hesitance, such unfaithfulness. Give us boldness, Lord. You've entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. Christ has redeemed us so that indeed we can proclaim a redeemer to a world that is lost and without hope, without God. We thank you for this, Lord, and we thank you that you give us the grace and the strength and the ever-present help of our Lord and the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And thank you that He who lives in us is greater than he who lives in the world. And we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.